the light of the world. And we've been studying that in different ways. And the ways in which we can make a difference in a practical way as we live out our faith, as we live out the gospel in Christian community. And tonight I want to talk about welcoming living. And let me just say immediately, this is, not the easiest. It's not the most natural thing for me. And I'll maybe share a little bit about my journey toward being, toward living in a welcoming way. And I want to read first Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, a story of a family that welcomed Jesus and the disciples. Listen to God's word. A woman named Martha welcomed him, that's Jesus, into her house. And she had a sister named Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and was listening to his teaching, literally his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care? Don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her then to help." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, or the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that this simple scene would speak to us, this scene of material welcome and then a spiritual welcome. And I pray that as your light shines in us, that we would let that shine and welcome others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look at the Bible, there is a lot of welcoming that goes on. Maybe the first time in the pages of Scripture a welcome occurs is when Abraham and Sarah welcomed some angels unawares who were traveling about, and they said, "Stop, give us an opportunity to share a meal and give you some water and some rest." And that welcome in that day was not only good, but really almost socially necessary, because in those days in the desert, people were far apart, not many towns. You really had to take care of each other. We could talk about a lot more scenes of welcome, and in fact, we will. But I want to jump all the way to the New Testament right away. In the New Testament, things were very different in Israel. It was one of the most populous places in the world. Little towns everywhere. You didn't have to welcome strangers anymore to survive. You could welcome your friends. And so when you read the pages of the Bible, you find that the Pharisees welcomed the Pharisees and sinners welcomed sinners, and Jesus got in trouble with the Pharisees for welcoming sinners. Because you're supposed to welcome people who are just like you, so they thought. Well, Jesus did welcome everybody. He welcomed people in an unusual way because he didn't have a home of his own, right? And so he couldn't say, "Come on over to my house and I'll fix you a meal." He was homeless and, candidly, we would say today, destitute. So he did it a different way. He invited people into his life by letting anybody invite him into their house. He was an equal opportunity party attender. If you invited him, he would come into your home and into your life. Even if, as we see in various places in his life, even if people invited Jesus to pick at him, to criticize him, to ask him awkward questions and put him down, he would still go into their lives. So Jesus shows us you can welcome in different ways. You can welcome somebody in your life without welcoming them into your house or your meal. And that reminds us that we can welcome people in lots of ways too. We can invite people into our home for shelter. We can offer them a meal and a bed and a bit of love and kindness. And that can be shorter or longer and shallow. You can crash here or it can be a little bit deeper. But then there's also the welcome into our presence, and Jesus certainly excelled at that. That's when we don't just say, "You can stay at my house," but we look people in the eye and we listen to their story, and we not just their story, what they say, but we listen to their thoughts and what they care about. And of course, we can welcome people into our lives more profoundly. Sometimes we're worried about that. There's not room to invite everybody into our life, but we need to invite some people in a deeper way into our lives. You can invite somebody in your life. You can welcome somebody just by calling out their name and smiling. I think maybe I shared with you before that when I was in college, I had a friend who was just remarkable at the way he would welcome people when he saw them. And I know he did it for me and he made me feel good, but I noticed he did it for other people too. When I would walk into his dorm room, he'd say, "Dan, Dano, Dandaroo, great to see you." He had You know, I had 14 nicknames just from this one guy, and they were all affectionate. And he made people feel, I'm glad to see you. We see that in the pages of the Bible. We see Joseph welcoming his brothers, shedding tears of joy when he finally told them who he was. We have Jacob weeping and kissing a distant relative of his after he had to flee home and go to see some relatives to get away from Esau. But of course, we struggle with that, don't we? We might say, oh, that's so attractive. I wish I were like that. But, you know, rare is the person who is able to welcome everybody. There are a few. There are a few. But by nature, most of us are better at welcoming some people than others. Socially gifted people, confident people, extroverted people are maybe good at welcoming everybody. But most people are awkward or shy or a little bit intimidated in some ways. And so we have to work at it. And if I can just label it a tiny bit, some people are best at welcoming the worthy, you know, sort of people like themselves. And I'm not putting that down at all. Because people who are like you need to be welcomed also. But, you know, they're best at meeting people that are their age and their social condition and so forth. And then people who feel different just make them uncomfortable. And then there are other people who excel at welcoming the unworthy. There are some people, maybe you know somebody like that, who just loves to get near people who are poor and needy and distressed, or even people that are obnoxious, and they look at somebody and say, that person has no social graces at all. I'm going to go make them become my friend. There are people who are drawn to also the rich and the beautiful and the famous, and there are people who recoil from the rich and the beautiful and the famous. Quick question. What makes somebody intimidating? What makes somebody intimidating? Riches, beauty, and fame are three of them. And also, you know, great size and good looks and great intelligence, some other things. And some people are drawn to that and want to say hi to that person. Other people are terrified by that and run the other way. That's why the prettiest girl in high school often had no dates, right? So welcome is not the easiest thing. And I want to kind of label some of the reasons why we struggle with welcome. And I'm going to mention three things for those of you who like to take notes, and for those of you who don't, I'm still going to mention three things. And the first one has two words. I'm going to call the first reason why we struggle selfishness and snobbery. And the second reason why we struggle with welcome is insecurity. And the third reason is fear of overcommitment. So selfishness slash snobbery, insecurity, fear of overcommitment. Let's talk about selfishness and snobbery. I'm going to talk about myself first. Now, my snobbery has a particular form. Debbie, you can interview Debbie afterwards, and she'll tell you that I'm telling the straight truth here. I am not a financial snob or a social snob or a clothing snob or any of those things. I am a conversational snob. I'm a conversational snob, and it's something that she points out, and I don't like it about myself, but there's a big part of me that really doesn't like small talk. The question, hot enough for you, is, you know, is just about like fingernails on a blackboard to me. Also, cold enough, wet enough, dry enough. When I was first in relationship with Debbie, I had an aversion that I really tried to practice. I just refused. If people said hot enough for you, I would just not answer. And then, especially when you get in the elevator, you know, and, you know, it's just two people and you're going up to the seventh floor and it's socially awkward. So somebody says, hot enough for you. And I knew that what people are really doing is they're saying, look, we're two total aliens. We're in the same space. And so I'm going to say something conversational so we'll feel better. And I actually did this a few times. I'd say, look, you're a human. I'm a human. It's awkward on the elevator. Let's just go back to doing what we're doing. And I would study my Latin vocabulary or whatever it was. I was always studying some vocabulary at that time. And my dear wife pointed out that this wasn't a good thing and that some people might want to jump off the elevator when I said, you're a human, I'm a human, let's acknowledge and move on. They would think I wasn't a human. So we all have, I'm going first here. We all have ways in which we're selfish and snobbish. Maybe not everybody, maybe just most of us. But I think we need to identify the ways in which You know, we have our standards that we don't want to reduce for other people. Second reason to not welcome, very, very different, is insecurity. You have somebody that you know, they could be your friend, but if you invite them over to your house isn't that nice. You're afraid it's not as nice as their house. Your dishes, your clothing, your furniture just isn't that impressive. And so you think, I'm embarrassed. I can't bring them to my house. People are afraid of overcommitment. You meet a needy person, you think, oh, I'm afraid. My life is so full. I don't know if I can help this person. Now, in fact, it's true that you don't have to welcome everybody deeply into your life. You know, there's a little moment in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus was healing a lot of people. But before he healed everybody, he left the town. And he said, I have to leave this town and go to other towns because I was sent to proclaim the kingdom of God. So Jesus didn't heal everybody because he had something more important to do. And we're allowed to have priorities in our lives, but let's not be cold to somebody just because we're afraid of a little overcommitment. Well, maybe I'll take that word and talk next about love. The danger of being cold, of course, the opposite of that is loving people. And that's what welcome is really all about, is loving the people who enter your life. Now, a certain kind of Bible teaching says that real, godly, God-like, the best form of love is dispassionate love. Have any of you heard that? That God's love is agape love, and that's dispassionate love, and it loves sinners. Nobody's heard that. So I'm correcting a mistake that nobody's suffered from. That's great. Well, some people say it anyway. Trust me. And they say that the dispassionate love, love of strangers, love of enemies, is the best thing. And it's true that we should love dispassionately. We should love people we don't know. We should love people that we, you know, be kind to people we meet at a ball game or a grocery store or on the street and so forth. But the truth is that the Bible really wants us to not only act in a loving way, but to feel love for other people. We were in Romans 12 a few weeks ago, a couple months ago. And there in one place it says we should love one another with brotherly affection. That means we should feel emotional warmth for other people. Is that something you do easily or not? I was on a plane about a month ago, and there was a woman who got on the plane, and she's a little bit loud and a little bit drunk and a little bit rude to the flight attendant. And I thought to myself, I'm going to have to sit next to this drunk, loud, rude woman for the next 2.5 hours. And I candidly thought, she closed her eyes right away, and I thought, well, I hope she goes to sleep. And I was reading a theological book, and she opened her eyes, and she looked at the book I was reading, and she said, so you're a theologian, huh? And I said, yes, and I thought to myself, I hope she goes back to sleep. But she wanted to talk theology. She wanted to talk. She read the words on my page, and she wanted to talk about it. And I knew I had a moment of truth in front of me. And the moment of truth was this. I had an opportunity to talk. Who knows where it will lead? I had an opportunity to talk to this woman who showed herself in the first 60 seconds to be a not nice person. And I thought to myself, you know, the only way I'm going to have a real conversation with her is by finding something likable in her. There is something in this woman, I told myself, that's nice and kind and interesting and good. And I can find it. So I started to ask her a couple questions. And pretty soon I found out about her daughter, whom she dearly loves. And I said, okay, now I can talk to her. Because now she feels like a person that I can feel good about, that I can care about, instead of the woman that was obnoxious to the flight attendant. And I commend that to you. I commend not the welcome. When we welcome other people, the welcome God wants is not the welcome of toleration. It's the welcome of seeing something good and lovable in that person, I believe. Which, of course, is what Jesus did. Now, we read a couple of verses from Luke chapter 10, but if you have a Bible with you or a Bible right there, the blue Bible's near you, you might pop it open and maybe follow along with me, because what I learned in preparing this message this week and last week was that welcome comes up a lot of times in the Gospel of Luke. For example, in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, Jesus sends his disciples out to preach the gospel, and he says to them, whatever house you enter, stay there. I'm reading verses, 5 and 6. Stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, if people don't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave the town as a testimony against them. Now that means that people should receive, should welcome God's messengers. Then a little bit later, verses 10 to 15, the feeding of the 5,000 begins shortly after that moment that I just read to you. And it says in verse 11, the crowds learned about it where Jesus was, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed everybody who needed healing. And the disciples, after a long time, said, send the crowd away because they need to go find food for themselves into the surrounding villages. We're in a remote place, Jesus. And Jesus said, well, you know, they're here. They're with me, and I welcome them with teaching, with healing, and so have them sit down, and we're going to give them something to eat. And he fed 5,000 people. Later in chapter 9, it says that the disciples had an argument in verse 46 as to which of the disciples was the greatest. And Jesus grabbed a little child and stood it in their midst and said, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. That's a test, isn't it? How do you treat little children? Do you welcome them? Do you look them in the eye? Do you try to learn their name or say something to them? A little bit later, in verses 52 to 55, Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem, and he had to pass through a Samaritan town. And the people in the town refused to welcome Jesus. And the disciples heard this, and you know what they said? They asked Jesus this question. They said, Lord, I'm quoting the Bible here. They said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? And I believe that the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was a Samaritan town, is Jesus' answer to that. No, they didn't receive me, but we should receive everybody who enters our lives. Not burn them, but love them. That's the parable of the Good Samaritan, chapter 10. In chapter 14, Jesus had no home, but he went into the homes of everybody he would receive him. The story is told of some people that invited Jesus over to watch him and to criticize him, but he went into their lives. And then the crowning moment, I believe, is in chapter 15, verse 1, where it says, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribe murmured and said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. As if there's something wrong with that. And Jesus says, essentially, you have no idea. I don't just receive them. I don't just welcome them. I want to give them eternal life. That's Jesus' welcome. I want to look at a particular welcome, and that's the one we read about earlier in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And if I could just retell the story using a little bit of background and imagination. Jesus went to the house of Mary and Martha. They were sisters. Their brother Lazarus is the one that Jesus raised from the dead in John chapter 11. They were friends. And what are friends for but putting up 15 people that come in the middle of the night to your house? And can I just remind you quickly that when Jesus and the disciples came, number one, it wasn't always just 12. There were others often. And furthermore, no text message, no phone calls, no emails, no warning of any kind. Most people never got one letter in their entire life in the ancient world. This is a surprise. And if Mary and Martha do their very best, of course, remember, no modern kitchen, no microwavable lasagna, right? So if they work very hard, maybe they can fulfill their social duty and prepare a meal for Jesus and the disciples. Maybe, if they both work very hard. But they didn't both work very hard. Martha set to the task, and Mary did not. Mary abandoned her duties and adopted the position of a disciple and was sitting at Jesus' feet. That's what disciples do. They sit at the feet. And drinking in Jesus' teaching as he was speaking the word, it says, to be literal, which means the word, the core word of the gospel. And Martha's overburdened by her preparations. She's all by herself. She's distressed that her sister has abandoned her. And she goes to Jesus and tries to enlist Jesus to pull Mary out of the discipling time and into the kitchen. And she says, Lord, I love it. Don't you care don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And so in one short burst, she accuses Jesus and blames her sister. And Jesus responds tenderly. He corrects her, but tenderly. You see what it says? Martha, Martha. Says her name not once, but twice. Martha, Martha. You're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. What does he mean by that? Does he mean she's preparing six dishes and one would be enough? Maybe. Maybe what he means is the one thing that would be enough is to sit and learn at his feet. That's not a criticism of traditional welcomes, of giving food to people. But Jesus is saying, look, welcome is much more than providing people with a chair or a bed or a meal. Mary chose what is better. Hospitality is good, but listening to Jesus is better. Tradition is good, but the primary task in all of life is to be a disciple. Martha wanted to be the perfect hostess. Mary wanted to be a good disciple. And Jesus says she took the better part. Because then her welcome can be stronger as she's truly a disciple. She can really welcome people into their lives. And so traditional ideas of welcome are changed. It's not a matter of meals and having people over. It's something deeper and richer than that. It's not entertainment. It's receiving a person and leading them forward. Well, let's talk for a moment about what welcome means, and I'm going to ask you to jot down. I have five words for you, five ways that we can welcome people, and I also have to blow my nose because my nose is running. So, hang on. Sorry, it's allergy season. Okay, back to our message. Five ways you can welcome people. Number one, you can welcome people emotionally. Number two, you can welcome them, these are big words, economically. Number three, physically. Number four, socially. And number five, spiritually. Let's talk about those. You can welcome people emotionally. I'm going to confess my sins again and tell you how great my wife is again. I told you I'm a conversational snob. I already confessed that, right? So, it really didn't end with the elevator thing when I was in my 20s. Now, the truth of the matter is I still have a hard time with some things. I have a hard time with people who want to talk about dogs all the time. My dog, my neighbor's dog, the dog, the dog, the dog, the dog. Let's talk about people. Let's talk about something else. There's a man who comes by our place and enters into conversation with us from time to time. And his name is Leopold. That's not really his name. And I say, this is a man who can talk about two things, dogs and the weather. That is all he can talk about. I've never heard him say anything about anything except dogs and the weather. And when I see Leopold come, I want to mow the grass. I want to sort, I want to fold laundry. And Debbie says to me, Dan, Leopold's wife died 2 years ago. And he's a lonely man. And we need to talk to him. And she's right. She's right. He doesn't know how to say the words. I want to connect. I want to talk about something real. He's just hungry to connect. And Debbie is tenderly teaching me to receive him. Receive people emotionally. Receive people economically, too. You can give them a bed. You can give them a meal. Give them a little care like the Good Samaritan did. Receive people physically. That means shake their hand if you can. Give them a fist bump. Slap them on the back. Maybe even give them a hug. At least you can look them in the eye and give them a smile. Receive them physically. Receive them socially. That means, again, looking in the eye and learning their name. And if you can't remember names well, then remember something about them, some story. They ride bicycles. They play basketball. They went to Murfreesboro State, something. Remember something about them spiritually. You know, it's easiest to talk to people who share our faith, but we need to talk to people who don't. And if I can just give you what I've learned from somebody else some years ago, if I want to get into a spiritual conversation, just ask the question or say, hey, do you want to tell me about your spiritual journey? Almost everybody will respond to that. Almost everybody. Because it just sounds so safe and easy. It's a way of receiving people spiritually. How do you welcome people? You welcome people the way the Good Samaritan took care of that man who was beaten up and left for dead. You welcome people by having your eyes open. Here's how Debbie and I got into welcoming people. I had a student in college 24 years ago, and he was very bright, and he became my grader, my teaching assistant, and he was candidly kind of obnoxious. But he's a good conversationalist, so I loved him. But he was kind of obnoxious, and he had no friends. I mean, I think maybe I was his best friend, or maybe another professor was his best friend. He had no friends, and he had no family. And I found out at Thanksgiving and at Christmas, and so would you like to stay at our house? We hadn't really planned on it. We said, we've got a sofa. That's all we have. And that was all he had. He ended up sleeping on the floor. He liked the floor better than our sofa. If you saw our sofa, you'd understand. And, you know, it just kind of went from there. And for, 20-some years now, we've been kind of offering sofas to people and beds to people. And we've learned to really love it. It's not always easy, for Debbie, as good as she is socially, it's hard for her when people break dishes and destroy sheets and scribble with magic marker all over their body and then sit down sweaty on a sofa and things like that. But we think that's what God wants. And we think it for a reason. And the reason is that God is a welcoming God. He's a refuge for the needy, says Isaiah. The Psalms saying, Lord, you rescue the poor from those who are too strong for them, the poor and the needy from those who rob them. The Psalms say, he will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. That's God's nature. And therefore, the Psalms also say, and the Proverbs say, blessed is he who is kind to the needy. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Speak up and defend the rights of the poor, because God does. And above all, because Jesus does. Jesus was criticized. The religious and righteous people said, he welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Jesus said, you have no idea. I love them with an everlasting love and invite them into my life and my heaven. And he wants us to do the same.